Romans. It comes from Romans 7. I'm going to read verses 18 through 24. For I know nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?
Amen. Thank you so much, Scott. Yeah, give it up for him. In the year 2000, excuse me, the year 203, a long time ago, there were two women whose stories spread far and wide among early Christians. And their names were Perpetua and Felicity. They lived in Carthage, which is modern-day Tunisia in North Africa. And Carthage was ruled by Romans who persecuted Christians at that time. Here's an artist's depiction of these two women. Perpetua was from a wealthy family, and she was educated, and she wrote a diary, which is one of the earliest Christian writings from a woman. And Felicity was her servant, but both of them were believers. And this story is one of the earliest written accounts that we have of Christian martyrdom. They were arrested because they were Christians, they were thrown in prison, and the Romans tried to get them to recant their faith or be killed. And Perpetua's father pleaded with her to reject Jesus and to make offerings to the Roman gods. But they would not recant. And they stood firm in their faith, and they were killed in the gladiator games, most likely torn apart by wild beasts. These strong women of faith, who have been referred to as saints 2,000 years ago, for that time, people have thought of these women as saints. And their story is amazing and sobering and inspiring. But do you have to die for your faith in order to be a saint? You know, we can read the Bible and listen to stories of early Christians and feel like we're not even in the same stratosphere. But is that what following Jesus is all about? That we're in a race against each other to see who is the most holy person in the end? During the NFL draft we had just a couple weeks ago, they're constantly doing rankings of the prospects. And then after the draft, they grade each team according to the players that they got. But after some 260 picks, the very last player in the draft is known as Mr. Irrelevant. And this last year, it was a linebacker named Red Murdoch from the University of Buffalo. And we've been talking about our identity in Christ. And maybe when you think of yourself, that's how you see yourself, as Mr. or Mrs. Irrelevant. And the word saint is the furthest thing in your mind when you think about yourself. Maybe your house isn't as clean as you like. The kids didn't get a bath yesterday. The project that you started isn't finished. You haven't called that friend that you know that you need to. You skipped your Bible reading. You fell into that habitual sin again that you thought was behind you. That new neighbor that you planned to invite over when they moved in, now it's been 3 years and you still haven't done it. And you want to be someone that helps other people, but you find it hard to keep your own head above water. And when you look in the mirror, what you see is loser, failure, the worst sinner, irrelevant. But that is not who you are in Christ. It's easy to let our failures become our identity. I'm just an angry person. I'm just critical. That's how I am. I'm lazy. I'm someone who's always late. I'm overweight. I'm kind of mean. I talk about other people. I'm not enough. And we let these things play over in our heads, things that people have told us, things that we've told ourselves, and these stories play back in a loop in our head over and over again. And eventually we find comfort in this identity because we find other people that identify in that same way. And the more that we allow ourselves to find comfort in those things, the more helpless we become. I surrender. I'm tired of fighting it. Or maybe you are a person that swings all the way in the other direction. And you hear those voices in your head that you're a failure, so you work endlessly. And you never take a breath. And you strive and you strive, but really, if you're honest, you're just exhausted and falling apart. And even when you are succeeding, you still don't feel like much more than a failure. We've been talking about our identity that is found in Christ, and we've talked about how we are free and how we are made in the image of God. And last week, Pastor Jared talked about how we are a child of God. And it is very true that we are all sinners. We sin. We disobey God's law. We put ourselves first. We lie. We cheat. We steal. We say hurtful things and think wicked thoughts. We're sinners. The Apostle Paul has an amazing testimony. In the beginning, he was actively working against the spreading of the gospel. He was persecuting Christians. But then God got a hold of him, and he became a Jesus follower. And he gave his life to the spread of the gospel, and he wrote a lot of scripture. He started a bunch of churches. And if there ever was something like a Christian rock star, it was Paul. But here's what the legendary Paul said about his sin, and Scott Nestor just read it for us in Romans 7:18. See if you vibe with this at all. Paul says, "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I don't want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin and death that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I feel like we get a little bit of Paul's diary here, right? You're almost like, "Paul, did you mean to write this part in Scripture? This seems really personal." And you kind of get the feeling of a man beating himself in the head saying, "Stupid, stupid. Why can't I do what's right? Why do I keep messing up? Why do I keep falling into sin? I want to do right, but I mess up and I'm battling my sinful nature. And there's this war within me, my flesh and my spirit. They fight each other. When will I get relief?" But in this next sentence, after "who's going to save me from myself," in verse 25, Paul still says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then the one sentence after that, after he just talks about how he cannot seem to get it right, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And we can look at what Paul says about himself, and we can really vibe with that. Yeah, I'm the worst. But that wasn't what God was saying about Paul. That's what Paul was saying about himself. Yes, we sin. Yes, we fail. But there is no condemnation when we are in Jesus Christ. When we've been accepted into God's family, when we've accepted the gift of forgiveness that Jesus bought for us on the cross, then we have been set free. Thanks be to God. And Satan wants to get into your ear and to remind us of our sin in our past over and over and over. And he wants to steal and kill and destroy and to remind us who we were, to doubt that Jesus could possibly ever love us. You're a failure. You're a loser. Mr. Irrelevant. Satan wants you stuck there. But God wants us to see our sin and run to him. To ask for help. To give us life. Yes, you still sin for now until we get to heaven. But sinner is not your identity. Hold on to your socks because you are a saint. The New Testament uses the word saint 67 times. And in every instance, the reference is to a group of just normal believers. Never is the word used for some special forces type of believer who serves better than all the others. And some of these churches that he calls saints had some really big problems in them. But Scripture is clear that all Christians are saints. The book of Romans says it's written to the saints in Rome. 1 Corinthians is addressed to the saints in Corinth. Ephesians is written to the saints in Ephesus. Philippians is written and addressed to the saints in Philippi. Oh, when the saints go marching in, it's talking about you. The saints in Harrison County. And if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. Perpetua and Felicity are amazing examples of martyrs that gave up everything for Christ. And they inspire us with their faith. But you are not some B-team Christian. Why? Because it's not about your righteousness. Jesus gave you his righteousness. Philippians 3, Paul said in verse 8, for his sake, he's talking about Jesus, for his sake I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul says, I've suffered some stuff. I've lost some stuff. But what I gained is far better. And when I put my faith in Jesus, he bestowed upon me a righteousness that doesn't come from all the effort that I can put together, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul talks about this more when he says, for our sake, he made him, God sent Jesus, right? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our sin, and we got his righteousness. The most uneven trade of all time. The great exchange. Romans 3:22 tells us that the righteousness of God is available to all who believe through faith in Jesus. And this is how you can go from a sinner to a saint. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you are saved. God gifts you his righteousness. Now we know we still fall and we fail and we sin, but that is not your identity. We talked before, just a few weeks ago, about the three parts of salvation. Justification, that's the moment of salvation, when we're gifted the righteousness of Jesus. And then sanctification, that's the process that happens after you become a follower of Jesus. The process of working towards sinning less and becoming more like Christ as we grow in the faith and live in his righteousness. And then lastly, glorification, that's when we get to heaven and we'll no longer struggle with sin at all when our salvation is realized forever. Through faith in Jesus, we are saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. The faith in Jesus that saved us is the same faith that keeps you today. It's the faith that will hold you forever. And in this in-between, we exercise that faith in order that it may grow and we can fully realize and live in our identity as a saint. Elizabeth Elliot says, according to the New Testament, saints are those who belong to Christ, in whom Christ lived. We are meant to be saints, not only when we get to heaven, but right here in this world. The term saint is not reserved for martyrs and monks. It's for all those who believe. A saint is what you are the moment that you put your faith in Jesus. And we don't always live in that identity. Sometimes we put on the old man, but it's written in our DNA. That's what you are. You are a saint. Your identity is in Christ. Now, that's not to boost our ego or to deny that we sin or to put ourselves up on a pedestal or to look down on others. It's to remember who we are and live like it. In Isaiah, it tells us that our sins had stained us deep scarlet. But the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus makes us white as wool, as fresh fallen snow. And we aren't meant to walk around feeling like Mr. and Mrs. Irrelevant, a failure, a loser. You don't have to listen to the lies of the enemy that try to discourage you. You don't have to have everything put together because Jesus paid it all. It's finished. And you don't have to strive and work to make God love you. God loves you with an infinite love. His grace and his mercy are deeper and wider than any of your faults or failures. But he doesn't leave us in those failures. He calls us to something higher, a purpose, a holiness, to live in his righteousness as he created us as one of his saints. The word saint means holy one. And that's you, to be set apart. And that's every believer around you. Not because you're better than anyone else, but because God is so good and gracious and forgiving. Because of Jesus, our sin is as far away as the east is from the west, as deep as the ocean. Thomas Brooks says that God beholds his people in the face of his Son. And he sees nothing amiss in them. He sees the sinner without spot or wrinkle. Christ makes us comely through his beauty. The Father honors us and delights in us, is well pleased with us, extends his love and favor to us, esteems us, and gives us free access to himself in Christ. We are covered and hid under the precious robes of Christ's righteousness. I'm going to be honest with you, I'm uncomfortable with all of this, right? I am keenly aware of my sin, my regrets, my failures. It's hard for me to dwell in the identity of a saint. And it's so much easier for me to say that God loves us than to say that God loves me and I'm important to him. C.S. Lewis talks about this and he says, God has infinite attention. Infinite leisure to spare for each one of us. He doesn't have to take us in line. You're as much alone with him as if you were the only thing he'd ever created. As a father, sometimes, and maybe you vibe with this too, I do not have infinite attention for the things that my kids want to tell me. And there are times where I'm distracted and I'm trying to think of what turn I'm about to make or what I'm supposed to buy in Kroger so I don't leave and then have to come back. And I don't have infinite attention, but our God does. That's just how good he is. And when we say that God is good, we don't just mean kind of good or like basically good. We mean the depths of his goodness is infinite. And for some reason, he wants to spend time with us. He never ignores our calls. He never puts us on call waiting. He never leaves us unread. He wants to talk to us, and he wants you to talk to him. We are his saints, holy ones. Live in that identity. And that means because we're a saint and we understand who we are and who we are in Christ and what Christ paid for us, then we avoid sin. And we don't give up into it. We don't get comfortable into that because that's not who we are. And you don't fight sin to become a saint. You fight sin because you already are one. And we fight by putting our faith in Jesus daily. That same faith that he used to save us is the same faith that I need today to make it through the day. And I need to lean on him to help me conquer sin. Being a saint means we live in hope. You don't live in anxiety and fear. We live in hope. Why? Because we have a future and it is secure. And in the meantime, we don't live in guilt or shame. Why? Because we trust that God forgave us and it's gone. We seek to glorify God in all we do. Being a saint means we remember who we are without God. And we remember how good God's been to us. And so we show that same grace to others. And we endeavor to help and encourage people away from sin that hurts them and that is less than their identity in Christ. But we do it with love and humility. Being a saint means that we are people of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And knowing all of this, how can you not live in the joy of a song in your heart and a word of God on your lips because of how good he's been to us? You didn't earn it. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You're not better than anybody else that just got saved. We're all on the same level because without Jesus, we'd be destined for hell right now. We couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it, but God loves us anyway. You're not irrelevant. You're not a mistake. You're not a loser. You're not a failure. And when you do listen to those lies, you become paralyzed and you become a negative person, a critical person that tries to tear other people down because of how you feel on the inside, a cynical person saying that person couldn't possibly have good motives because I know when I do that kind of stuff, I don't have good motives. And we get stuck. If we believe these lies, we get stuck climbing a ladder of better than looking down on the people below us. But like Paul, we all battle sin, but we remember that there is no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. We need to bathe our mind in that truth that Jesus gifted us his righteousness. It's all about how good he is, not how good I am. It's the only thing good about me is when I let go and let him drop. And he deserves all the glory for it. Need to bathe your mind in that truth that as a child of God, your identity is in Christ, so live like it. Ready to say something uncomfortable? Repeat after me, I am a saint.
I am a saint.
All right, now say it like you are trying your best to believe it. You ready? 1, 2, 3.
I am a saint.
Now go live like it. You didn't do it. Jesus paid it all on the cross, and he gave it to you. Now appreciate it and live in it. And from that love, from that act of service, if someone were to jump in front of a bullet for you and take it, you wouldn't mind to get them a drink if they wanted a drink. You wouldn't mind to pick up the phone when they were calling. You wouldn't mind to drive them to the airport. To do whatever you could to show them how much you appreciated it. Jesus took the bullet of sin for you. And he doesn't hold it over our heads. If I took a bullet for you, I'd remind you every day. But our God is good. Our God is loving and infinite. Our God is the most good thing that you could ever imagine. And because of that, he gives us his righteousness, and now you are a saint. His righteousness is your righteousness, and it's all because of Jesus. So love him, spend time with him, rely on him, work for him, show love to what he loves, which is the people that he created around you. You are a saint. With every head bowed and eyes closed, just for a moment. We're going to head into our time of communion. Before we go any further, we want to double check in our hearts that there's nothing between us and our Savior. that there's no sin that is gone unconfessed. Sin is bad for us. And God wants to get the things that are bad for us out of our lives. And so don't hide it. Take it to Him. Because that's not who you are. If you are a believer, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you're saved, you're born again, that thing that you keep going back to instead of worshiping Jesus is bad for you. So take it to Him. Continuing this attitude of prayer, if you need a communion cup, you just raise your hand and Deacon Brett will bring one to you, one here. You can look up here. This time of communion is a time to remember this great exchange that we talked about today. His body broken for us, His blood poured out, our sin placed on Him, His righteousness given to us. We don't come to the communion table because we earned a seat here. We come because Jesus made a way for us to belong. So as you come today, don't come as Mr. or Mrs. Irrelevant. Don't come defined by your failures. Come as who you truly are in Christ, a forgiven, redeemed, dearly loved saint. We invite all those that have accepted Jesus as their Savior, followed in believers' baptism, to partake with us today. Communion doesn't save us. It's a reminder of the cost Jesus paid in order that we might be saved. So as we partake today, let's continue to search our hearts. Make sure that we're right before God today. As we observe the Lord's Supper, I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, 26. As Jesus sits around the table with His friends, it says, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it. This bread is broken into pieces to symbolize Jesus' broken body. And it reminds us that our salvation is free to us, but it was very costly to God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your body. Jesus, we thank You for the crown of thorns and Your nail-pierced hands and feet. And the wound to Your side, and the lashes on Your back. God, we thank You that You took our sin and gave us Your righteousness. We thank You for Your body. Continuing in verse 26, it says, He gave it to the disciples and say, take, eat, this is My body. In verse 27, the Bible says and goes on, it says He took the cup and gave thanks. This cup represents the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Every lamb sacrificed in the temple in the Old Testament was a symbol of the Lamb of God, which would come and take away the sins of the world. And that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blood that was spilled out for us, that makes us clean, that washes away our sin. Dear Jesus, we thank You for the blood. Verse 27 and 28, it says, Jesus said, drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the many remission of sins. As the band comes, we'll worship once again. Altar's open today. If you want to deal with anything, have your church family come and pray. We'll stand. Isaiah 52:5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed." Let's worship and lift up the name of our good Father, saints. If you have anything you want to come and be prayed over by your church family, you come now.